couple of months ago, Lori and I were on vacation, staying for a few days in this area that where they we were staying in a hotel, and there aren't in this particular area. There's the restaurants are all very expensive, and so you got some at the high end, and then the only other there's just a couple of places that are, you know, really low end. You know, the buy some hot dogs kind of place. And there's not much in the mid level, but we'd been there before, and we'd really done some research, and we'd found a couple of places that were that we liked that were sort of that mid-level, you know, relatively reasonable prices, restaurants to go to. So a couple months ago, we went, well, one of the first things that happened was we happened to be in the shopping area where one of these places is, and we noticed it was completely dark, and we asked, and they said, oh, yeah, they've gone out of business. Oh, great. One of the places we can afford to eat at, it's gone, you know. And then I was looking in the internet, and the internet said the other place was actually closed for renovation. I went, oh, you got to be kidding me. This is so frustrating. But as we were driving by, we noticed, we went by this place, and we noticed people going in and out. We said, that looks like it's open. And so that evening, we went to this place, and sure enough, it was open. We went, yes, because we'd eaten at this one place once before last year, and it was... I had something there I really liked, and it's, you know, it's not real heavy on romantic atmosphere because it's actually a sports bar, but, you know, so good food at affordable prices, and it actually has an ocean view, so that's okay. So, you know, we thought this is great. Well, what we failed to notice was that it was Monday night, sports bar Monday night. You know, the first time we had been there, they had TV screens everywhere, but they were all showing different things, and so the sound was off of the screens. They just had, so that was fine. Well, this time was Monday night, and they were all showing the same thing, Monday Night Football. And they had turned, they had piped the sound in through their sound system, and they had that sound up so loud, it would have competed with a jet engine. I mean, it was unbelievable. It's like, I'm thinking, this is at the, you know, the pain threshold. And I thought, well, we can endure it. And then I saw Lori's ear starting to bleed, you know. Well, it wasn't quite that bad, but it was really unpleasant. And we thought, well, we'll just grit it out. And then I looked at the menu, and the thing that I'd gotten there before that I'd liked so much, no longer on the menu. Oh, you know, so... I finally said, you know what, it's a sports bar, I'm going to get a hamburger, because hamburger at a sports bar, it's going to be good, you know. Lori got a steak. The hamburger was the worst hamburger I have ever eaten in my life. How can you ruin a hamburger? They managed it, which would have been frustrating enough, except the French fries were inedible. And Lori's steak, frankly... I'd rather eat the sole of my flip-flops. The food was just awful. Man, oh man, I hate it when that happens. You know, when you have some expectations, I wasn't expecting Ruth Chris, but I was expecting it to be as good as the one we'd been there before and to be decent, and it was so disappointing. Here's my question for you. How many of you like disappointment? Let me see your hands. Nobody likes disappointment. I hate disappointment. You know, disappointment about a restaurant is trivial. What is not trivial is when you have an expectation of God and he doesn't meet it. That's disappointing, and that's bad. And that's common. So common that Philip Yancey, best-selling author, wrote a book titled Disappointment with God. What happens when we have expectations of God and he doesn't meet them? Well, that's an important question because every one of us is going to have that happen at some point in life. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 21 this morning, and in that, at first, you'll probably think, I don't see where you're going with this, Rick, but there's some things that happen in this chapter that are going to raise the question of what we can expect from God. And that's an important question, because if we don't answer it correctly, we're setting ourselves up for some serious disappointment. So let's look at Genesis 21 as we continue our study of the life of Abraham. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, and I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then he opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me in the country where you now reside as a foreigner the same kindness I have shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you've set apart by themselves? He replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called in the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Okay, so what happens here? Well, first thing is God gave a son. We've been hearing as we've been studying these promises or these passages from Abraham's life over and over that God was going to give a son. Finally, it happens. Now, I want to ask you a question here. How likely do you think it is that when Philip Rivers finally retires as the quarterback of the San Diego Chargers, that I will become the new Chargers quarterback? Now, I want to rate your answers from 1 to 5, 1 being very likely and 5 being not likely at all. Can I rate you at 1,000,000? That's, you know, don't even use the word likely in a question like that. That's an absurd question. That is not, has nothing to do with likely. That's an impossibility. Never, that's going to happen when pigs fly. No, actually, pigs will fly before that would happen. It can't happen. It's impossible. Okay, here's another question for you. How likely is it, do you think, that I will win $100 million in the lottery? Well, how many tickets have you bought? Oh, I haven't bought any tickets. Wait, you're asking if you're going to win the lottery when you haven't bought any tickets? Yeah. You're an idiot. It's impossible. Right. That's impossible. Me being the quarterback of the Chargers is impossible. And Abraham and Sarah having a son at the ages of 190 is in that same category. Absolutely impossible, but God promised it and God delivered it. Part of the reason I believe that he waited that long was specifically to help them understand they could trust him for anything and everything. He promised it and he delivered it when it was absolutely impossible. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? The answer to those last questions is no, he does not. He doesn't promise and then not fulfill it. He doesn't speak and say he's going to do something and then not do it. When God says he's going to do something, he does it. He promised a son. He gave the son. God was faithful to his promise to give a son. God is always faithful to his promise. 2 Timothy 2:13 says something amazing. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. His nature is to be faithful, and he will never depart from that, even if we're unfaithful. And Abraham has experienced that. Abraham, on repeated occasions, has been unfaithful to God. He's disobeyed God, and still God has kept his promise to him. God's faithful to keep his promise. Now, the second thing we see happen here is that God gave aid and a future. The arrival of the promised son, Isaac, had an unfortunate side effect. Because of Abraham's and Sarah's earlier efforts to try to help God out in fulfilling his promise, there was already another son in Abraham's camp, and that was Ishmael. When Isaac, and Ishmael is probably in his early teens when Isaac is born, Ishmael's not real happy when Isaac is born. It's because he's an older brother, and that's the way older brothers always are, you know? They always want to persecute their younger brothers. Okay, well, maybe that's not it. There's a little bit more to it than that. You can understand Ishmael's problem here. Isaac shows up. Well, Isaac's going to be the heir. Isaac is the promised son. Isaac is the son through whom the promise is going to come. And what does that make Ishmael? Chopped liver? No, because liver's not kosher. But whatever, it's, you know, he's an embarrassment. He's now the one on the outside looking in. And he's not happy about it. And so he immediately starts doing what older brothers always do, mock the younger brother, you know, give them a hard time. Well, how do you suppose Sarah felt about that? You know, she's waited 90 years to have a son. And now her son that seemed impossible, could never happen, now she's got him. And she's got this teenager over here that she kind of resented to begin with, is now mocking her son. If Mama Bear, how do you think Mama Bear is going to act if she perceives that her cub is threatened? Oh, better watch out. Sarah's not going to put up with that. And she immediately gets on Abraham and says, you get rid of that woman and her son. Well, that's tough for Abraham. That's his son. And he's got his wife saying, your life is going to be hell if you don't get rid of that boy. For reasons that are hard at some time, at points for us to understand, amazingly, God agrees with Sarah. Ishmael is a detour, Abraham. He's never going to be the promised son, so he needs to go. God says, you know what? I'm going to take care of him, so you don't need to worry about that. But he needs to go. And so Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael packing, gives them some provisions, but they run out. They're out in the wilderness thinking they're going to die there. But what happens? God shows up. God provides them with water, and God provides Ishmael with a future. You, I'm going to make into a nation. don't worry, you're going to grow up, you're going to be strong, and I'm going to make a nation out of you. There's hope for you. Even if you are actually a detour in God's great plan, God still says, I'm going to bless you. He gives him a future. Now, one last thing happens in this little chapter, and it's a kind of a strange little incident that happens where you see this interaction between Abimelech, who is kind of the king of the area where Abraham is living. Abraham was living in an area called Gerar, which was really a Philistine area. And this Abimelech guy that he's had a previous encounter with in the chapter we saw last week, chapter 20, he and his military commander, Phicol, show up. And they want to make a treaty with Abraham. Now, you know, it's kind of an odd thing. You look at that and you think, why would God think it important to include the account of that incident in his word? Why is this important? Well, there's something that's happening here that's easy to miss. And it is, in effect, God is providing protection for Abraham. Well, how do you see that? Well, you may have noticed that when Abimelech shows up, the first thing he says is, God is with you in everything you do. Now, we saw that in the previous chapter, where Abraham had really fouled up out of fear, and yet God had still blessed him, and he blessed even Abimelech through Abraham. And Abimelech had had an encounter with God in a dream that he realized, oh my goodness, God is on this guy's side. God is taking care of this guy. Abimelech doesn't want to get sideways with God. And so he's kind of afraid of Abraham. Why did he bring Phicol along in the treaty negotiations? Because he was military commander. It's a show of strength. He's trying to bluff Abraham. He wants to make a treaty with Abraham, but he doesn't want to do it from a position of weakness. So he brings his military commander along, the Joint Chiefs of Staff, the chairman is there, and says, you know, how about if we make a treaty here, Abraham? And oh, by the way, I got, you know, my general here. Just to let you know, we've got a stronger military than you do. You don't want to mess with us. So, you know, what he's really doing is bluffing, because he's not going to go to war with Abraham. He's afraid of Abraham. He wants to make a treaty because he's afraid of Abraham, because God is protecting him. That's why this is happening here. That's what this is all about. Treaty is finally made. Abraham gives Abimelech some sheep and cattle to say, you know what, this well over here your men took? I dug that, that's mine. He says, fine, okay, whatever. Keep the peace, we're good. God's protecting Abraham, and Abimelech knows it. God is providing protection. Okay, so what? What does this mean to us? You know, well, there's a premise behind everything that happens in this chapter. And the premise is this. It is that God is faithful to provide. He provided the son that he had promised. He provided for Hagar and for Ishmael. He gave them the food and water they needed. And he provided a future for them. And he provided protection for Abraham in a situation where he could have been very vulnerable without that protection. God is faithful, and we have seen over and over in the book of Genesis, we've been going through this study of Abraham's life, that God provides what we need. God is faithful to provide and to keep his promises. That's the theme of this chapter. But that raises a question that is an important one for us to answer. Okay, what God provides is enough. God is going to provide for us. God is faithful to provide. But what does he promise to provide us? He's faithful to provide enough. Enough of what? What can we count on God to give us? In order to answer that question, first we have to understand what God does not promise. When you think about this whole thing of, okay, what does God promise? What would you like him to promise you? Well, here's what I would like. I want God to keep me and all of my loved ones from any harm. I want God to make sure that we don't ever get hurt. I want God to provide, make sure that we don't experience any disappointment in life, that we are successful in our endeavors, and that we have all the money we would ever need, and that we're healthy all of our lives, and we live a nice long life. That's what I want God to give me. And you want it too. And we all think, you know, people that I love, what do I want to do for them? I want to do everything I can to make sure that their lives are good. Well, if God loves us, and he claims he does, surely he'll want to do that for us, right? Make sure that our lives are good, and that life will go smoothly, and it'll be great. And we'll be really blessed by God. That's what we want. I know that's what we want because there is a large segment of the church, not this church, but the church universal, that is totally buying into the message that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. He wants life to go really well for you. You know who Joel Osteen is. I just saw one of his new books in the bookstore. He's a pastor in Texas. He's the pastor of the largest church in our country. Carissa and Michael live in the town of Meridian, Mississippi. I looked it up. Their population of Meridian is 40,900 something. Do you know how many people attend Joel Osteen's church every Sunday morning? 43,500 every Sunday morning go to hear Joel Osteen preach. If every soul in Meridian went to his church, they would be outnumbered by all of the people, you know. I mean, 43 is a, that's an enormous sum of number of people. And that's not even talking about the millions of people who are entranced by his best-selling books and his television shows. What does Joel Osteen preach? Let me quote to you from his book, Your Best Life Now. He writes, God wants you to increase financially. God wants you to go farther than your parents. Amen to that. He also wrote this, it's God's will for you to live in prosperity instead of poverty. It's God's will for you to live in health and not sickness all the days of your life. And everybody says, amen. We like that message. Thousands, millions of people are lapping up that message. And you know what? We read in the Old Testament, and it sounds like that's exactly what it says. Look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 11. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground. You're going to have tons of stuff. That's what that says. Psalm 25, verse 13 says, those who fear the Lord, they will spend their days in prosperity. Amen. We're changing the message here. It's the prosperity gospel. Yahoo, it's right there in the Bible. Proverbs 3:10 says, if you honor the Lord with your wealth, then your barns will be filled with overflowing. Look, I don't even have a barn. This is, we need, come on, God, let's get this going. You read these things, you think, it's right there in black and white. It's promised to us. And if we're honest, most of us would feel like, yeah, that makes sense to me. If God loves me, that's what he's going to want to give me. And to be real honest, he hasn't come through. Because I've had a lot of disappointment in my life. I'm not seeing this fulfilled. And the older I get, that whole health thing seems to be more of a problem, you know? There was an article in the Wall Street Journal in September. It was an interesting article. It's about a guy who's a Japanese psychiatrist who works in Paris. His name is Dr. Hiroaki Ota, and he is dealing with an interesting thing. A lot of Japanese tourists go to Paris, and he says they come to Paris expecting to experience an affluent and friendly European capital city where slim, beautiful Parisians walk around smelling of Chanel. This is, you know, they've seen the romantic pictures in the movies and television, and they have this image of Paris, and it's amazing, and then they get there, and it's, you know, it's a nice city, but it's just a city. And he says they experience disappointment to the level that it actually causes many of them to seek medical help. He says they have irritability, depression, and insomnia. And he calls it the Paris effect, because they have this expectation and what they experience is down here. And we, a lot of us, have this expectation of God. He's going to make my life go smoothly. He's going to bless me. Everything's going to go great. And I'm going to be healthy. And I'm going to have a lot of money. And I'm going to succeed and everything. And then life just goes. And we go, what happened? You haven't kept your promise. Here's the question. Can we claim these promises of long and healthy life, of success in whatever we attempt, and abundant prosperity? They're all through the Old Testament. Can we claim those? Those promises were given to ancient Israel, which was a physical, ethnic people group to whom God gave a physical land in which to live, the land of Canaan, and along with that promised them physical blessings that we're just reading about. Here's the question. Are you part of that group? He promised that to the physical Israeli nation, Jewish people. Most of you, not Jewish. You're not in that group. You know, I'm personally offended every time I fly on an airplane. And I'm offended by this. I walk onto that plane, and I got to walk through that section at the front. Nice wide seats, you know, leg room to die for, you know. And, you know, recently we were on this flight. It was 5.5 hours, went in the morning. And you know what we got to eat? A little tiny bag of pretzels. Those people up in the front, they had lots of good food. And that airline didn't give me any of that. And I want to have the nice wide seats, and I want to have the food, and I'd like to have the same ratio of restrooms to passengers they have up there in the front. And they won't give them to me. Do you know why? Because I'm not part of the first class group. They promised that to the first class group. I'm not in that group. I don't get those promises. So they just tell me, sit down in your little sardine can seat and eat your little bag of pretzels and shut up, you know? The physical blessings were promised to a group that most of us are not a part of, and therefore we have no claim on those promises. God never promised that stuff to us. The physical blessings promised to that physical nation were intended by God as an extended illustration. They were an illustration of spiritual truth. They were an illustration that God promises spiritual blessings to a spiritual people who would be those who were followers of Jesus Christ. Well, okay. How about Messianic Jews? Those are Jewish people who believe in Jesus. They're both part of the physical nation of Israel and of the spiritual people who are followers of Jesus. Can they claim both the spiritual blessings and the physical blessings? You know, this year our church had to change how it handles paying for health insurance premiums for the church, those who are on the church staff, like Lori and me. The old way that we used to do worked really well, and I liked it. I wish we would have kept doing it. However, the church changed it this year because when it comes to health insurance, you all know, unless you've been living under a rock, that there is a new covenant in town. It's called the Affordable Care Act, which I believe is possibly the most ironic and inappropriately named law ever passed. But the point is, under that act, the way they used to do things here at our church is no longer allowed. It's now illegal. So there's a new covenant, and it has replaced the old covenant. The old way of doing things. When the new covenant comes in, the new contract, the old contract is void, no longer can be done. Those physical promises to the physical nation, let me ask you a question. Was that under the old covenant or the new covenant? Well, that was under the old covenant. And in the old covenant itself, there was a promise that there was a new covenant coming. Jeremiah 31 says, "Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah." He has done that through Jesus Christ. What that means is the old covenant with its physical blessings no longer applies to anybody. It has been replaced. It's done. You cannot claim those promises because they're a part of the old covenant, and that is over. Disappointing for many of us, but the bad news is we can't claim that God has promised us success and long life and health and lots of money and prosperity. There are people who will say, well, that's what I want. If God doesn't promise that, then I'm looking somewhere else. But let's be clear. In the new covenant, God doesn't promise those things to any of us. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. That's in the new covenant. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter came along and he said, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's coming upon you for your testing. That's part of life here in the new covenant. Deal with it. So, you know, if you've ever been disappointed because you had some stuff that you wanted and God, you prayed and God didn't give it to you, you think, well, he promised that he would give us all this. No, he didn't. That's our problem. We're looking at the wrong promises that no longer apply to us. Well, what does God promise? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. We need to know what God actually does promise. What does he promise? There are some amazing promises in the new covenant that are ultimately way more important than those old covenant promises that don't apply anymore. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In him," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Here's what God has promised. He has promised forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he has paid for all of our sin, and there is no longer anything left to do about those. They're forgiven. They're done. Everything, past, present, future, finished, forgiven, forever. Researchers tell us that all of us, every single human being, go around carrying a load of guilt. Now, that happens because we're guilty. For some, it's just a vague background awareness. For others, it's acute and crippling. But it's there in all of us, and it does great damage to us spiritually, emotionally, and psychologically. James Gandolfini, actor, he played Tony Sperano in the hit TV series, The Sopranos. He played Tony Soprano in The Sopranos. He made an interesting statement when he was talking about the show. He said this, "We show people sometimes being at their worst and regretting it. And people identify with that because we've all had times when we were at our worst." All of us, the people like that show because they go, yeah, I've been there. I've been like that. We know it. We feel it. We feel our guilt. We don't measure up to even what we think we ought to be, and we know it. Margarita Alasky was a popular British journalist and novelist in the last century, an avowed atheist, militant atheist. But near the end of her life, she said something very interesting. She said this, "What I admire most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." She wanted to live a life where there was no guilt because there was no right or no wrong, but she couldn't get away from the fact that she felt guilty and there was no one in her worldview that could free her of that guilt. No forgiveness. God has promised us in Jesus Christ forgiveness. Have you ever had an encounter with someone with whom you had a conflict and you owned up to your part and that person said, well, okay, I forgive you, but, and then they attach some sort of, but I'm not gonna this or you can't that or whatever. We all know that if forgiveness comes with conditions, it's not forgiveness. I don't know what it is, but I forgive you, but isn't forgiving. It's still holding that conflict and that hurt in. Do you know what God says about our forgiveness? In Romans 8:1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no, I forgive you, but. There is, I forgive you, and it is over forever. All of it. And that has huge implications for us. In his book, Love Does, Bob Goff tells of a humiliating moment in his life. His first big job came at a very upscale restaurant. He started off working there as a busboy, but he dreamed and his hope was that he would be able to work up to become a waiter. This was the kind of restaurant where the waiters wear tuxedos. I mean, this is really expensive. And so they make really big tips. And he was dreaming, oh man, someday maybe I can get that job. Well, he worked there for a year. And finally the day came when the maitre d', the manager, actually said, we're promoting you to waiter. He was so excited. He said he went out the next day and bought his tuxedo and couldn't wait for his first shift as a waiter. So that first night came. And his first table was a doctor and his guests. And he said they were dressed to kill. I mean, the doctor, beautiful suits on the men. He said the women looked like they'd walked off, just come off the front of a fashion magazine, you know, very elegant people. And everything started going well. You know, he took their orders, put the orders in. Now, the problem for him was that before his shift, he had been hungry, but hadn't had a lot of time to eat. So he just, and they didn't feed him at the restaurant. And so he had just stopped at a taco shop and got a little bit of food to eat at the taco shop before his shift started. So everything was going fine until it was time to deliver the food. And as he was reaching across the table to deliver the food, he said this, I felt this massive grumbling somewhere south of my stomach, down as deep as one could imagine. He said, there was no time to react. At the pinnacle of my full extension across the table with a plate of prime rib, out came the most impressive gassing you could ever imagine. He said, it went on forever. He said he could see from the looks of the absolute shock on of guests that that was maybe not so good. He said he thinks he heard a woman scream. He was fired on the spot. Gone. Because he didn't perform. And we're used to that's how life works. You measure up, you don't measure up, you're out. And God comes along and he promises this. You're forgiven no matter what. Forever. Nothing can change it. And so in Romans 8:39, he says, nothing will ever separate you from my love. That's what God promises us. But what if not? No buts. Forgiven. Forever. What other promises can we claim? John 10, verses 27, 28. A huge one. In those verses, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. You have life after death. Eternal life. The biggest issue that every human being ever faces is death. God promises, I've got an answer for you. Hope, life after death, for eternity. Here's another huge promise, a familiar one. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Now, be careful with that one. What we want that to say is that God will work good. He will do good things for us all the time, but he doesn't say that. He says in everything that happens, some of it will be bad, But God will work out something good for us in the midst of it. Doesn't mean it'll all turn out great, but he says it will accomplish something. God is working to bring about good for us, even in the hard and bad things that happen in our lives. I've shared with you numerous times about the worst thing that's ever happened in my life. 31 years ago, the death of our first son, Joel. To this day, I can't think about that too long or too deeply without getting choked up. It was devastating, and there was nothing good in it. It was just painful and awful. But here's the interesting thing. Out of that experience, I have learned more and grown more than out of anything else that has ever happened in my life. Somehow, out of that horrible, horrible thing, God worked good in my life. He changed my understanding of life itself so dramatically, it reminds me of when I was 18 years old and for the first time I got glasses. And I remember that day, I hated glasses, but I put those glasses on and it was like the world came into focus. I went, oh, that's what things look like. Wow, that's really cool. Look, there's blades of grass down there. What do you know? I thought it was just a green something down there, you know? That was what it happened to me through that experience. Life came into focus. I understood it in a way I'd never understood before. I gained an appreciation for eternal life. I began to understand what really matters and what doesn't matter in life, and it set me free from a lot of things that don't matter. It created a sense of compassion for the pain of other people that had never been there before. I could list forever the things that God did. He worked good out of a horrible thing. Would I willingly choose to go through that thing, to have those things? Absolutely not. But even in a bad, painful, awful thing, God fulfilled his promise and worked good for me. Almost time to stop. Philippians 4:19 has another terrific promise. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. All right, now we're getting somewhere. He's talking about stuff, right? Yeah, he is. Cool. God's going to meet all your needs. Yes, it doesn't say God will meet all your wants. You know what? There's a lot of stuff that I want. I was thinking about the books I've written. I wanted them to become bestsellers, you know? I could see it. They're in the newspaper when they have the New York Times bestseller list, you know, and there's One More Tomorrow by Rick Myatt. That would be really cool, God. I asked him about that. I said, that would be good, God, you know, because I can give you all the reasons why that would be really good. Think of the platform that would give me to tell people about Jesus. This is great, God. Yeah, you know what? God didn't provide that. My most recent book is number 1,039,000 on the Amazon list. Not talking about how many it sold. I'm talking about how far down the list it is. I did just get a royalty check last month. It was for $4. But here's the thing. I have plenty to eat. I have a house in which to live. I have clothes to wear. I have a car to drive. God has provided what I need and will always provide what I need, not what I want. There are many other promises God has given to us that we can claim. Matthew 28:20 says that he will never leave us, that he will be with us to the end of the age. Philippians 4:7 and John 14:27 says he will give us peace. Matthew 11:28-30 says he will give us rest for our souls. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says he won't let us be tested beyond what we're able to bear. Galatians 5:1 says he will give us freedom. Philippians 4:13 says he will give us the strength to do what we need to do. These are the blessings that God has given to us. Ephesians 1:3 says he has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These are the things that we can claim. And these are the things at the end that make life full of joy and peace and love. You can have all of the success, all of the health, all of the money, all of the acclaim in the world, and be a miserable human being. But if you are full of peace and freedom and God's love and forgiveness, you'll have a life that is full And that is what God has promised to us. So let's trust God to fulfill what he has promised and not worry about what he has not promised. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are humbled and reminded of your great promises, and we thank you for them today. And we acknowledge that most of the time we get focused on the stuff that is all going to perish, all going to burn up. We get focused on the stuff that is selfish and is immediate, but in the end can never bring us the life that we really long for. And so we confess that this morning, Father, and we acknowledge that we're like everybody else. We want you to serve us by giving us lots of good stuff in this life. Help us to remember that's not what you've promised us, but what you've promised us is so very much better. Help us to remember those promises and to count on them and to focus on them and to give thanks for them, for that is the stuff of life. Amen.